Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll start there first. We're facing a world today, it's scary. And I know I talk about this a lot, but for Christians, I think it's even scarier. We're now in the midst of a third world war, and hopefully that doesn't happen, that gets worked out somehow. I pray to God all the time for that doesn't happen. We're also facing a world that transgenderism, satanic cults in our schools teaching 5-year-olds through 12-year-olds about Satan. And then we're also facing now artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence really scares me. We now have artificial intelligence doing things that's within boundaries. So it's bound by certain parameters. I don't know how to explain it, but there's parameters in that. But there's an art display up in New York City. We were watching this last night, my wife and I. This artificial intelligence created this art. And what I could see of it, it was pretty amazing. And it's doing it on its own. And that's what scares me. Because now they're talking about getting this under control, and I think it's too late. The Pandora's box is open. And countries are going to seek this artificial intelligence. And what happens, I don't understand this. Y'all can look it up and give your thoughts on it. But artificial intelligence right now can only do what they allow it to do. But once it's unleashed, it can start modifying itself and creating itself. And people's going to look at it as God. And that's a very scary thought. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, and that's what I want to focus on, our faith. Because we're in a time now that our faith is going to be challenged. I know my faith is challenged from day to day, and I have to remember that our God is an all-powerful God. And we may go through things here on this earth, and we're going to have to, but it's not going to compare with heaven. So we're not promised things on this earth. Romans chapter 12. He begins in verse 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So God has set up the authorities. It's set up by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now look at our conduct towards our government in verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. When we break the law as Christians, our conscience should bother us. If we get to a point where we break law and it doesn't bother our conscience, we're in trouble. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. Just sent off my taxes, my local taxes. It was a struggle. I pay my taxes. I always pay my taxes. And when I consider some of the things that our government is doing, it upsets me. But I pay my taxes. Karen and I went to court 3 weeks ago for the drunk driver that hit us over a year ago. And we sat there and we listened to the judge letting person after person after person off. people driving without license, people driving drunk. And I asked the one lady who was talking with us, who worked for the court, said, they took a break. And I said, what is going on in here? And she said, I don't understand it. She said, I've worked for Pennsylvania courts and I've worked for Maryland courts. She said, the Maryland courts, they just let them go. And we found out, Karen and I found out later, that her brother, the lady that was talking with us, her brother was killed by a drunk driver. And then she spent 6 months in a hospital hit by a drunk driver, getting various surgeries. And so she's doing that to try and help out with what happened to her. So it was our turn to get up. She said, you need to say something to the judge. She said, he's going to let this guy go. And so I got up and I said, Your Honor, I said, I understand being easy on people. I said, I've watched all these cases and you've let a lot of people go. Then I quoted Romans chapter 12. I said, I do fear my government and I do want to do right. And I said, please allow justice to be served in our case. And he did it. And after that, after he made the judgment, the person got 60 days in jail, and he may be deported. But she took us right out. She said, we need to leave now. And she got us right out of there, and she talked to us. Karen and I were supposed to have dinner with her husband and her. Anyway, so I'm letting you know that justice can be served. I felt like it was a win for Karen and I that after all we went through, that justice was served. So fear your government. Do what is right. And God is with us. So let's look at our conduct towards our neighbor. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not take what is your neighbor's. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Transgenderism, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I am to love my neighbor. That is going to be tough to do. I feel sorry for young people. I think it's going to get to a point you're not going to know if it's a man or a woman. It's getting very close to that. And so I think about how many people will commit in marriage and then find out later that they're married to the same sex. It's sad. But we need to tell our neighbors about this. We need to be understanding to our neighbors and guide our neighbors. Verse 11, our conduct toward the hope. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Each and every day that goes by, we get closer and closer to our salvation, our going home, being with God, being with our brethren, seeing Jesus. No more tears, no more sorrow, happiness, love, and all those good things. What a blessing, our hope that we have in us. We may not see the Lord come. We may die before he comes. But every day we live as Christians with the right conduct towards our government, towards our neighbor, and towards our hope that is in us. It makes it so much easier. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Look at Matthew chapter 7. you'll turn there, please. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 13. He's going to talk about there are two gates. There's a broad gate and there's a narrow gate. The broad gate leads to destruction, but the narrow gate leads to heaven. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This lifetime, we're seeing fewer and fewer people finding eternal life. Because the road is so broad out there. There's so much sin. And so many people are perishing. That's the broad gate. The narrow gate is what we read in Romans chapter 12. How we conduct ourselves as Christians. The lives we lead. A narrow life, if you would. We're on a path to, we don't go out and get drunk. We don't go out and do vile things. We're on a path of righteousness. And we're trying to lead others to that righteous path. And our conduct towards our neighbor, our conduct towards our government, and our conduct towards our hope that is in us has to favor that righteousness. There's a way that leads to death. It's broad. There's a way that leads to life. It's narrow. And he's going to talk about our profession of discipleship will not protect us from the coming judgment. We can profess to be disciples, and we may be living that broad life, and judgment's going to decide that. We can deceive ourselves. We can make ourselves unaware of how we should be living and what we should be doing. But in the last day, judgment is going to decide that. Verse 15, beware false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inward are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. I talked about this a few months ago in a sermon about taking the fruits of God and taking those fruits. It's getting close to harvest time. Everything's starting to grow now. Pretty soon we're going to have apples in a few months, peaches, pears, grapes. Everything's going to be blooming. And that's how our lives should be as Christians. It should be a life that blooms with fruits. And Jesus said, you're going to know a Christian by their fruits. Some Christians profess to be Christians. And you look at their fruits, and it doesn't bear. There's no fruit there. You will know a tree by its fruits. A good Christian, you look at their fruits, and they have all kinds of fruits. They have apples, they have pears, they have plums, they have grapes. They have all those fruits of righteousness, and their lives show it. God grant us the time, if we're struggling within our lives, to start bearing good fruit. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're in violation of the law. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. There's the site that we build our faith on. That rock is Jesus Christ. We need to, our foundation that we build our house on needs to be on that rock, Jesus Christ. We all take care of our houses, don't we? The physical, not the physical, the material houses. I just power wash my house down for the season, doing some painting, doing some cleaning up. It protects us from the outside elements. It makes us comfortable. And I like that. I like being comfortable. But how is the home? You know, the home is different from a house. A home is the people within that house. That's the home. How is the home? You know, I've gotten tied up in work, work, work. And I know I preach that a lot. I've got it balanced out now. So it's good balance I have now. So I love being around brethren. I love being around family. COVID's over. It's time to start hammering down again, if you would, and visiting people and doing things with people and getting things done that I need to get done with my home, with my family, with you, with my physical family, also. So let's build our houses on that rock, our homes on that rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. He says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The rains came, the winds blew, and that house was taken down. It had no foundation. The faith of that house was weak. It was built on a wrong foundation. Those winds, those rains, they're upon us now. We're seeing it in our society today. Yes, we will be persecuted for different things in society, and we're going to go through that. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, and we need to see how deep our faith is. After we look at Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at James chapter 1. And we're going to talk about when we come into various trials or various temptations. Then we'll finish up in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, and when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Look at James chapter 1. I know we've been going through this, covering James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You want endurance, I want endurance. When trials come upon you and trials come upon me, how will we endure those trials? Will we fall? When the cares of this world tears us down, when the world tears us down, will we get back up? Or will we just let go of God? We have nothing after this world. We have everything with God. Don't be weak. Let these trials deepen your faith. Let them go down to that bedrock, Jesus Christ. Let that faith build. Let it be stronger. And let it be tougher. Love your neighbor as yourself. Talk to your neighbor. Be gentle with your neighbor. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As we build our faith, there's things we add to our faith. We'll look at some of those things in 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we add those things to our faith, we see ourselves growing. When we look in the mirror, we don't forget once we walk away. We know what we are individually, and we have to be honest with ourselves. Don't deceive ourselves. Be honest. Look at yourself as in a mirror. What do you see? Where are your shortcomings? What do you need to be doing? Where is your walk of faith at? Is it in the world too much? Or is it in God? That's the defining moment you need to think about. Where is it at? Turn over a couple pages to 1 Peter. It's going to talk about our hope because we were born again. And when we were born again, we had that hope. We gave our lives over to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope makes us eager. It makes us confident. It gives us expectations of this life. Good expectations. We live a life that's pure, that's good. We're good examples to our neighbors. We help our neighbors. We're there for our neighbors when they're sick. We're there for our coworkers. We try to help our coworkers out. That's the hope that is in us, that we can convince somebody else that we were saved from our sins and that they can be saved also. Our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's an inheritance that's not going to perish. What is forever? Can anyone here tell me that? We function around time. We need time for this. We need time for that. But forever, there is no time. I don't understand it. I don't grasp it. I often ask myself, what am I going to do forever? I think about those who lived for 900 years in the flesh. What did they do for 900 years in the flesh? And then what am I going to do forever? But I know that that's better than here. And you know why? Because 900 years in the flesh, going through all the terrible things you go through, makes life long, even though life is short. And you struggle through different things. I struggle through different things. And it seems like one day just will not end and get to the next peaceful day. Well, that all ends with eternal life. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that we're promised. It's a gift that we hope for. And if we do not keep that hope here, we're going to lose that gift. He calls us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. You think about our bodies, our human bodies. I watch brethren go through everything here. Cancer, brain tumors, Parkinson's, accidental deaths. Our bodies are deteriorating. They're perishable. They don't last forever. And yet we get hung up on our bodies. I've been thinking about this right here. I'm getting a belly, an old age belly. My coworker said, "Oh, guys, get that. Don't worry about it." I'm thinking, I shouldn't be worried about it. Just let it go. I'm not going to live forever. Enjoy your life. The doctor says, "Don't eat that. Don't eat this." I love eating that and this. And he wants to take it away. What do I have in this life? I know I'm going to perish. Go ahead and eat the cake. Eat the donuts. I'm telling myself that. I'm not telling you that. You decide what you want to do. I'm eating the cake. I'm eating the donuts. Had an ice cream last night before I went to bed. I paid for it. Didn't go well with me. But boy, was it good after I ate it. This life is going to pass away. But where we go is undefiled, and it will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. For you and for me. It's there for us. It's right there. We can reach for it. We can have it. You've got to reach. You've got to have it. Go for the goal. Go for the, I'll say, gold standard. There's nothing like it on this earth. You can have all the riches you could want on this earth. There's billionaires and millionaires, and they live a horrible life. It's done nothing for them. But we have a greater hope. And it says in verse 5 that we're protected. And how are we protected? We are protected by the power of God through our faith. You see, if our faith doesn't demonstrate our will turned over to God to do His will, we are not protected. We're going to give in to all sorts of evil in this world. We'll give in to transgenderism. We'll give in to homosexuality. We'll give in to drunkenness. We'll give in to all the lust of this world. If our faith doesn't build something within ourselves through God, through the Word, to help us avoid that. For a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. There it is, the various temptations that distress us weekly, daily, monthly, yearly. We're going to have trials, brethren, and how we come through it, it's going to depend on you, and it's going to depend on me. How we handle those trials, how we love our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. You see what your faith is more precious than? It's more precious than gold. How much gold do y'all have? Right there. That's what I got. A wedding band. It's gold. It's a cheapie. Nothing expensive. You know what that does for me? Monetarily? Nothing. Doesn't do nothing for me. You know why? Because I have something that's more precious than that. And if our goal in life is money and things of this world, we're going to lose our faith. It's more precious than gold. Gold is perishable. even though tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be fiery trials that we're going to go through. What will be the result of that fiery trial or trials that you go through? Will you come out much purer? Because if I understand it right, when gold is melted down, all the impurities come out and the purities stay in. Will you be pure when you go through fire? When the testing of your faith comes upon you, what will be the results? Says, so that your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise from our Savior. Don't we praise our Savior? Don't we give Him honor? Don't we give Him glory? Think about those words. He's going to give us praise. When we go through this life and we're found pure, purer than gold, imperishable, He's going to praise us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter ye in. Come in. And as we praise God, are we living a life of that praise? There's how. That tells us. That's what tells us. We know. Don't deceive ourselves. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How do you love someone you haven't seen? Do I love my Savior? Yes. I love my Savior. I haven't seen him, but I know what he's like. He's pure. He's undefiled. He's more precious than gold. And that's what I need to love, those sorts of things. Because when I love those sorts of things, then I can receive the praise from my Savior. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The inner man, the external is going to be gone. The big bellies, they're gone. The hurt is gone. The sagging skin is gone. It's all going to be gone. And our souls, the inner selves, which is more important than the outer self, is going to be saved. As to the salvation of prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquirings, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They were serving us. In these things which we have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Brethren, we're in a world that is really upside down. Evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. And what we do with that world and what we do with ourselves is going to mean eternity in one place or the other. There's no turning back. There's no choices after this. We get our choice now. How we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we purify ourselves. That's our choices now. Once it's over, I could go home and die sitting on the couch, die in my sleep. It's done. I'm locked in. There's no turning back. I could get hit by another drunk driver, and I could be done. There's no turning back. We always think, you know what? The sun's coming up tomorrow. I've got another day. No, you don't. I don't know if I have another minute. You don't know if you have another minute. But I know one thing for sure. Now it's going to decide eternity. Where will you be? That's the invitation. Are you a Christian? Are you living a life that glorifies God? If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. You can turn your life over to God. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation?